you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you. We're glad you're here.
Reading from Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. O magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt his name together. It is Monday, May 8th, 2023. That was Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Joining me on this Monday, which is going to turn into a Testimony Tuesday, is my good friend Darwin Boston. He works with State Farm out of Mahomet. You might have heard his radio spot a time or two over the years. It's kind of like he's driving along and he said, I've just talked to Mark Burns, or I'm going to call Mark Burns, and next thing I know is I'm tuned in, because as I ride from Bloomington, many times I have the station on. I work in Mahomet, so I get a good 30, 40 minutes of driving. And there was Mark Burns again talking to me. And so it's kind of a fun little vignette that he shares. I'm in a small group with him. We meet each and every Thursday for, I guess, about the past 7 years. Yes. You're the youngest member of our group. We're 60 and 70-year-olds, but you're the young guy on the block. I think you and Marlon, he's still maybe in his 50s.
I didn't notice that. I forgot. Thanks for reminding me.
That's right. But with lots of wisdom. In fact, last Thursday when I introduced you to the pastors and ministry leaders, you spoke on the topic, go-go, slow-go, and no-go. But I shared that you're an entrepreneur. You and your son oversee Yo-Yos in Mahomet, which is a very successful entrepreneurial endeavor that you took on. It was funny because I think you said you weren't much of a coffee drinker. And next thing you know, you're overseeing and assisting and providing some vision casting for the group that owned it at the time. And you were like a consultant, if you because of so much of your experience in the past. But you've brought a lot of your gift sets to our small group with your insights into God's word. You're a passionate follower of Jesus. You're very involved in your church. You've supported missions and been on mission trips. You love the Lord. You love his word. And it was a pleasure to share you with the pastors and ministry leaders last week as you talked about, and maybe we can touch on some of those topics, that importance of, yeah, we know the concept of retirement, but it's not maybe how most people think, where you just go to Florida and you golf the rest of your life. Retirement might be as simple as a transition in thinking from what you usually do to being used of God. That's in right. different ways. And so you really helped convey that to the pastors. And you also challenged them to think through a retirement date. Don't just leave it out there hanging, never knowing when you're going to retire or what's going to lead to your retirement. Plan it out now and then vision cast. Think of what are the things you want to do while you're healthy and you can do it, and do it when you can go-go, instead of to the point where, well, now because of my health, because of circumstances, oh, I just can't do that. Oh, I'm just tired. Oh, let's stay in tonight. And that can become a pattern, really detrimental to what God wants to do through you. Anyway, on this Monday, which is going to be a Testimony Tuesday, I opened up with Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. I'm going to read it again to set you up to share a little of your faith journey. But it states, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Have you found it? And talk about that with your faith journey.
Yeah, so the reason this is the scripture that I really key in on is I think that a lot of people are very optimistic and they feel like if I'm just a good person or if I just follow the rules, then I feel like I'm in pretty good shape. And God has so much more in store for us with a relationship and actually dedicating your life. And so when I read that verse, it reminds me that it's not an automatic. There's a pattern, there's a process, but there's also a relationship that we must follow. And it's not just be a good person. There's so much more to it. It's why you're a good person. But yeah, my faith journey has been an interesting one as far as it's pretty simplistic. I was born in a conservative Christian family of the fourth of five kids. My dad was a deacon at the church, and it was pretty simple. But I got baptized when I was 12 on April 19th, 1983. So anyway, it was for me, I've been a follower of Jesus my whole life, though I'd say I certainly have ups and downs. But now I'm starting to get up there a little bit. You know, I was trying to do a little bit more proactive planning for some of my where I'm headed.
Well, and I think, too, as I've gotten to know you these past 7 or so years, you followed all the rules. On the outside, everyone see you as a good guy, you know, moral, doing the right things. But what was it that took you and the Lord to a deeper level where you really started feasting on his word, where you saw him not only just being Lord of your life, but Lord of all your life, your business, of your relationships, the things that you do, the ideas that you had, that it became much more intimate relationship where you said, Lord, okay, use me not only at work, not only Monday through Friday and on the weekends, but in all my life.
So that's an easy one for me. I had a lunch with a mentor, and I was a 3-year State Farm agent in Mahomet, and I felt lonely. And when I say lonely, as a CEO, you're the top of the business. I have a few businesses, and it was like, I didn't know who to go to. I don't necessarily go out on weekends, hang out with people in the social settings and stuff. So I felt kind of lonely, and a couple people introduced me, Mark Kessler and Brooks Marsh introduced me to Pinnacle. And what that did was, we all have some dark sins or tendencies that we struggle with, weaknesses that we struggle with. And when you're out in the public, you create a persona of maybe a little glossed over, a little cleaner than what is actually the reality. This Pinnacle group has lent me to understand that people that are in great positions of success, they struggle with the same things I am. And by just acknowledging that it's okay to not be perfect, it's okay to struggle with sin, it's okay to struggle with things in life that are not necessarily of what you're talking about, where it's clean and moral and perfect. So by being a part of that group, it allowed me to be okay with exposing and acknowledging my weaknesses, but still yearn to be all I can be. So it's really helped me, because I went through a kind of a relationship, just kind of not superficial, but just kind of on automatic. And it wasn't until I actually stepped back and said, this is who I am, all of me, my good, the bad, the ugly, the looking, all of that piece of it, that it, once I got the full picture and I'm okay with it, that's when God really started making big differences in my life.
And one of the unique aspects of the Pinnacle group, many of them are high capacity leaders, if you will. So these are people that oversee businesses or larger organizations or have varying degrees of influence. And so they might have 150 employees under them, or because of their role in the church or in the community, they can influence a lot of people. And so it's somewhat refreshing when you come around like-minded people that have gone through the same struggles you've gone through or understand the pressures you're under. It's like when I met with a fellow general manager of a radio ministry, and he and I just started talking and talking. I'm like, you get it. Nobody else understands that. That's you right. Never leave on time, that you never get your work done, that you look at 27 things that you have to accomplish that day, and you might get through the first 8 or 12 knowing that you have the pressure to have 37 more the next day. And it was like so refreshing, and you get it, you understand. And with our group, we have some really wonderful followers of Jesus that have experienced much of life, and so they can connect. And when you hear that they're not perfect either, it is freeing. And it's comforting. And I share that with our listener. I share that with you today, because if you're not in a small group, you really want to think through who God might raise up that you can have as a sounding board, 2 or 3 or 5 people that you can meet with on a regular basis, you know, holding each other up in prayer and also accountable. If you know you're going to meet with them, you might have a tendency to think, you know what, I probably don't want to do that or view that or get involved in that because those brothers are going to ask me this next week, or those sisters. So did you go out? Did you do this? What's going on in your life? And having that accountability is really helpful.
Yeah. So one of the things I enjoy is to understand that people, I am the youngest, if you haven't already said that, but to know that they will listen to me is refreshing. But I also think, Mark, it's important to have a time when you're a mentee and a time when you're a mentor. And I'm right in the middle age where, you know, I hang out with people a lot younger with me as well. And I think it's a time where they look to you and you can share your life experiences. They like to call it wisdom. I like to just say it's where I've been through. So I think it's important that we do both. If you're a mentor, you should also be a mentee. And age doesn't necessarily have to do with it, although you affiliate with those that are like-minded. And I am very humbled to be a part of our Pinnacle Group, because like you say, there's some wildly successful people there that are leading large organizations or farms or whatever it is. And I feel like I'm the guy that should be bringing the coffee and the donuts to the meeting just so I have a place at the table.
No, you have a place. And I'm going to add one to your list. There's that concept of having the Timothy in your life, the person
right.
that you're mentoring, you're discipling, you're helping, but also having that Barnabas, somebody
right.
that's somewhat equal, that you can encourage one another, has similar life experiences, that can be that blessing, or let me pray for you, or just somebody that you're very comfortable being around. And then that Paul, that person mm-hmm. that's discipling you, that's mentoring you, that's helping you maybe find balance or understand the complexities. You know, with our
that's
group,
right.
we have a great way of kidding with each other all the time. Everyone has a great sense of humor and something can be said. And you know how many times they'll come to me and say, so Mark, how's that going with you now?
Yeah.
Is everything simple? That transition that you went through and that merger and all that? Yeah, you said it was going to be really easy. How's that going? And, you know, I think I've heard that about 1,000 times, but it's a great bunch. So listening, friend, if you don't have a core group or a small group in your church, be praying about it, how God might raise up a couple friends, or maybe it's a neighbor. You just go over and you bring your Bible with you and just say, you know, this is fascinating, this portion of scripture, this proverb, this Psalm of David. It's called that Havarim. It's that Jewish concept where wrestle through some of those concepts or those scriptures and see what they have to say about it. And you'll be blessed through that exercise. And if you say, well, you don't understand, I'm a shut-in, I can't get out. Well, there are means and mechanisms. There's technology. There's Zoom calls. There's things where you can connect with somebody. Get your child or grandchild to come over and show you how to use a laptop. Or there are ways that you can just call someone up today. And maybe you're the one that really needs that friendship, but you might find that they really need to hear from you. You can be the catalyst. Don't always just wait for somebody to call you. You take the initiative. You can be an influencer to many people, more than you would maybe understand, especially if you pray it up and say, Lord, put somebody on my heart today that maybe I should call. We know how Russ Taylor does that all
yeah.
the time.
Yeah.
He always has his list of things where he said, I don't know, God put that person on my heart. I haven't talked to him for 4 years, but I feel like I'm supposed to call him. And then we later find out that it was a divine appointment and what he got to share or how he got to witness or the situation that arrived because they met together and somebody then entered into the conversation, whatever it is. So follow up on those intentions. Many times when you pray through something, God will put something on your heart, or you'll see circumstances fall into place so that you can be his witness and his ambassador. So Darwin, last Thursday when we met with the ministry leaders, you talked about not only retirement, but you talked about the importance of rest.
Yeah.
And you cited like 6 different scriptures where Jesus modeled for all of us, for all time, the importance of rest, of getting away, of getting recalibrated or re-energized or closer to God. And I think maybe in our closing 5 or 6 minutes, we can talk a little about those verses and the importance of really getting away.
Yeah. So one of the things I opened up my talk with, what we all know that God did on the 7th day of creation, mm-hmm. he rested. And I think someone afterwards came up to me and said, well, part of the reason he rested was to emulate and to mentor and to set an example for us. Mm-hmm. So when I was studying rest and getting away, I saw that there were at least 6, actually more, but 6 primary times where it was very clear that Jesus withdrew. And that's the term that was used in the New Testament, withdrew. What that means, you know, may be something different for everybody, but we all agree that it means removed from their current situation mm-hmm. and to focus and maybe be alone or with maybe 1 or 2 people. So the 6 times that I found, because I wanted to find when did Jesus withdraw, in Luke 4, right after he was baptized, he spent 40 days and 40 nights, and he certainly withdrew. Now, there was a lot of things that happened there, but he was preparing for something big. And I think in my own life, when I have something really big, do I take 40 days? I wouldn't mm-hmm. know how to do that. But he set the example to do that when you're preparing to do something big. In Mark 6:30-32, Jesus withdrew to recharge. Now, that's actually the one that probably affiliates to all of us. That's where you rest. You recharge from the energy that you've lost, maybe because of something. You've been working hard or a project. So he did that to recharge. I do a lot of that on my naps on Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
The third time is to grieve. In Matthew 14, Jesus withdrew when the demise of John the Baptist, and he needed to mourn and to grieve that process. So he withdrew and he gave himself time to grieve. The fourth time was before an important decision. So when he was identifying his disciples in Luke 6, 12 and 13, you'll see that Jesus withdrew, almost a meditation or a thought process, but it's certainly a conversation he had with God to lean and to make sure that he's being guided appropriately. So taking time away to do that. The fifth time we noted was for distress. In Luke 22, he had a lot of stress, and that was because he knew what was going to happen. He knew that it was the end was near, and he knew what was he was being called to do as our Savior. And so he took time away to prepare for that. And the one that I love the most, all of these are really good, but in Luke 5:16, you'll see that he withdrew to pray and to get closer to our Father God. And I think that's really neat. He prayed a lot, but to know that he took an allocated time, a special time set aside for him to communicate and to relate to his Father, it says a lot. And I think, you know, I'm the owner of three businesses. I'm very busy. And even you, Mark, you'll say it's hard to get away because so many people rely on us. But yet Jesus set these six examples of times where, as busy as he was, all of his ministry was in those 3 years, he had six times where he withdrew to isolate himself to address the things that were on his mind.
I wrote them down really quickly. In fact, I want to have them available in case somebody wants to spend an afternoon really contemplating this concept about a Sabbath rest or time away. Sometimes when we think of withdrew, people can be withdrawn, and that's not what we're saying. We're not saying withdrawn, exit stage left, no longer get involved. Withdrawing to be with God with some intentionality to get rejuvenated. Like you said, maybe that passage out of Luke, it was Luke 4. What was the reference?
Luke 4 was when Jesus withdrew for 40 days and 40 nights after his baptism.
Yeah, I put down vision casting when he really looked towards the future, when he battled with Satan, basically said, well, God's word says, so he probably had extensive times of prayer, obviously fasting and seeking after God, knowing he had a calling on his life. So he was preparing himself for the future. And then I put the recharging. I think all of us can connect and identify the importance of keeping balance. And I know next month's special speaker at our Ministry Leaders Network is going to be Marlon Livingston, and he's going to talk about compassion fatigue, fighting the good fight. But when you give out and you give out and you give out and you don't keep a balance and you don't get recharged and rejuvenated, it can be toxic. It can be bad.
Sure.
And so the importance of getting away and getting recharged, and then the grieving. Some people might not realize how important it is after you grieve. I mean, your emotions, you're raw, you're poured out, your heart is maybe tenderized to the point where you got to be really careful, because if you can't get recharged, it could be dangerous. But that grieving process takes a lot of energy. Yeah. And God wants us to grieve and to work through those emotions. Yeah. Even Jesus, you know, when Lazarus died, he wept. He showed great emotions. Yeah. And then, when you're going to make an important decision, that's that Luke 6, 12 through 14. Mm-hmm. Then distress, when you're under distress, when you're under pressure, when the situations are mounted against you and you don't know which way to turn, the importance of seeking the Lord and getting away. And then the last one, praying with an intentionality to get closer to God.
Yeah.
We highly recommend that. We had hoped through our programming today, through some of the music, that that would be a natural outgrowth, that you would say, you know, God, I listened to Darwin and the importance of getting away. Maybe this is what I need to do this weekend. And you also talked about, even in retirement, to focus on certain dates or times or accomplish things that you want to do. Don't wait till it's the slow go and you can no longer do things. So maybe in our closing couple of minutes, give some people some vision for the importance of determining some of the outcome, not letting circumstance dictate who they're going to be, but them being intentional.
Yeah. So one of the things I always try to, a principle I like to guide myself by, is to be proactive and take control. If you react to the environment around you or your situation, you're a servant to it. Mm. So what I like to be is in control. And so when I say the word retirement, we did that exercise last Thursday with the men and women that were present. And, you know, I think we had hammock and white sand beaches and beautiful oceans and family and golf. And that's great. That's called the go-go years. That's the first part of retirement. Hopefully, if you live long enough and you're healthy enough, you get to spend a good part of your retirement in that period. The next phase is the slow go, and that's when you're not so sure. You want to go, but you really don't. Maybe you got a few health calls that you got to stay back for some tests, or your knees are bad, your hips are starting to creak a little bit. But it's just one of those where you just don't move like you used to. So you start slowing down. And then the last one is called the no-go. And that's certainly a phase that few people talk about. When you think of retirement, you don't say, yeah, I can't wait for the no-go period. But that's the stage where you'd rather be at home. Maybe physically, certainly emotionally and mentally, you want to just be in that comfort zone of your home. And not everybody is in each of these stages, and there's certainly not age-specific that are tied to each one. But one of the things I was talking about on last Thursday is that I think it's important that you identify with your spouse, if you have one, and the Lord, what does retirement look like in each one of these three phases? Because I think a lot of people forget to plan to retire, and those who do plan for the go-go. It's the slow go and the no go that seems to creep up, and we react, and that's when some of the worst situations happen. So I definitely want to encourage people to think of all three phases when they plan for those stages of life.
And most people don't ever plan or want to deal with the no go.
No.
They can kind of say, yeah, I'm going to slow down, but the reality is we all are going to go through those stages. And it was Buddy Davis who said, you know, I was the go-go till I was up at Moody and I had a stroke.
Yeah.
And next thing I know, I'm in the hospital and it's forever changed his life. It altered everything.
That's right.
And so I liked where you were challenging us all to cast the vision while we're healthy, while we're active. Let's be intentional. Lord, how can you use me? And while I'm in this go-go state, recognize that there is a time that it's going to be slow go and no go. So if there are some things, some trips, some family relationships that need to be healed or worked through or processed, do it while you're healthy,
That's right.
while you can.
Yes.
Well, Darwin Boston works out of the State Farm office in Muhammad. I highly recommend it. He doesn't want to pitch his business or anything, but he's a faithful follower of Jesus. And if you need somebody to maybe talk through insurance or to have a better understanding grip on some of the things that you want to plan for in the future, I would personally highly recommend him. Is there a phone number for them to call? I know you don't want any advertisement out of this program. You came because you wanted to serve the Lord, but how would somebody get in touch with you?
Well, certainly if you can't find me on the internet, I'm not doing my job.
Yeah.
But you can catch me at 217-586-1111. That's the easy one. And you can certainly do that, but you can find me all over the internet. I'm everywhere.
Yeah, and if you stop by Yo-Yo's and have a cup of coffee, you'll see his son. Maybe you'll see Darwin in there. He brings the coffee many times, almost all the time, to our Pinnacle Forum large group, and been a very great servant of the Lord. So we appreciate how God's working in and through you, Darwin. And thanks for being available for today, the Monday edition of Mark and Friends.
Thanks.
Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Darwin Boston with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.